Allow me to do some housekeeping before I kick off. Getting wired for sound. So I know Jane will listen to this and give me marks out of 10, so I need to make sure that it's recorded. Okay, if we could have the Bible passage up, Balaji, thank you. So we're going to be reading from two bits of Matthew chapter 13 in the New Testament, and it's about the parable of the weeds. So Matthew chapter 13, and beginning to read at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man sowed good seed in his field. One night, when everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the plants grew and the ears of the corn began to form, then the weeds showed up. The man's servants came to him and said, "Sir, it was good seed you sowed in your field. Where did the weeds come from?" "It was an enemy who did this," he answered. "Do you want us to go and pull up the weeds?" they asked him. "No," he answered, "because as you gather the weeds, you might pull up some of the wheat along with them. Let the wheat and the weeds both grow together until harvest, and then I will tell the harvest workers to pull up the weeds first, tie them in bundles and burn them, and then be to gather in the wheat and to put it in my barn." Going on to verse 36, we read, "When Jesus had left the crowd and gone indoors, his disciples came to him and said, 'Tell us what the parable about the weeds in the fields mean.' Jesus answered, 'The man who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the people who belong to the kingdom. The weeds are those people who belong to the evil one. And the enemy who sowed the weeds is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvest workers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered up and burnt in the fire, so the same thing will happen at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels to gather up out of his kingdom all those who cause people to sin and all others who do evil things, and they will throw them into the fiery furnace where they will cry and grind their teeth. Then God's people will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Listen then, if you have ears." PowerPoint is coming up. Yeah. Okay. Well, with Jane away over the summer on retreat at St. Bynos in North Wales, I have been asked to cover the talks for the next 5 weeks. Given it is August, there's likely to be a lot of churn. People away, occasional visitors. So I thought, as I was thinking about these 5 weeks, rather than a unified series of talks, I thought I would stick with a series of talks where if you miss one, it doesn't matter. Nonetheless, I did think to have a theme to coincide with our theme this year, the Jesus we never knew. All five talks are from the same chapter in the Bible, Matthew 13. So if you've got a downer on chapter 13 of Matthew, probably in the next couple of weeks is a good time to find out what's going on daytime television. But in Matthew 13, in each talk, we will look at a parable that Jesus told and think about it within that as to clues it gives us to what Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, which is an idea which is central to the mission and teaching of Jesus. I also partly chose this chapter, which has a high concentration of the 40 to 46 parables, it depends on how you classify them, as to how you number them, that's contained in the Gospels. Yet mainly I chose it because it's also the summer season, and these parables were told by the seaside, the Galilee on sea, where, like Brighton Beach on a sizzling summer day, it was packed. Packed to the extent that Jesus had to teach from a boat and push out a little from the shore. The incidents here are therefore on a boat, on the seaside, and later on the conversation carries on in a house, perhaps a holiday home. Now, in Matthew 13, there are 8 parables. The first is very well known, the parable of the sower, or it might be better described as the parable of the soils, because the seed doesn't change, but the soil does. Both these and the second parable, Jesus explains privately to his disciples. And with the sower, it is possible he discussed this on the boat he was using. The second parable of the weeds was again in private, in a nearby house. The first 4 parables, including the mustard seed and the yeast parable, are all about the growth of the kingdom. And they are spoken in public. The remaining 4 are in private, in the privacy of the holiday home. The hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, the dragnet, and the householder. Now, the householder in Matthew 13:52, you might say, is a bit of a cheat as a parable. And you may say that it's more like a saying. But my reason for including it as a parable is that for 7 of these 8 parables, Jesus introduces them as the kingdom of heaven is like. So given we have 8 parables and 5 sessions, I have decided to break down the talks like this, see on the screen, beginning with the parable of the weeds. I've decided to ignore the parable of the sower, as although this is the starting point and the reason for the division, as we shall see later, that is introduced by Jesus in the way he will teach from now on, I thought you had probably heard plenty sermons on the sower. And so I begin with the weeds. Over these next 5 weeks, we're going to ask 5 questions as we think about what the parables reveal to us about the kingdom of God. Today is, why does evil persist? When we look at the parable of the weeds. And then, why is the kingdom so hidden, looking at bread making? Followed on 24th August, as to why is the kingdom so insignificant. And the 2 parables of the buried treasure and the pearl of great price on the 27th of August, the question, how do people find the kingdom? And lastly, on September the 3rd, what is our response to the kingdom? Looking at the householder that Jesus refers to in Matthew, verse 52 of chapter 13. But before we look at the weeds, a few thoughts about parables. The word parable does not yet appear in Matthew till now. In chapters 11 and 12, there were a lot of divisions and conflict around Jesus and his teaching and his ministry and who he was. And in the face of family pressure, on top of all these other pressures, Jesus says, whoever does what my Father in heaven wants is my brother, my sister, and my mother. And the purpose of the parables laid out in Matthew, chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, is crucial if you get a chance to read it later, because it sets the setting for the whole chapter around the division that is coming between the enlightened disciples and the unresponsive crowd. So we can see the celebrity status of Jesus is such a draw that the crowd is so large that he has to get into a boat and sit in it and talk to the crowd while people stand on the shore listening. And they hear the parables. But it is the disciples to whom the explanation is given. And that's a private conversation. And this marks a change, and the disciples note it. The disciples, like the crowd, heard the parable of the sower, and though it's a simple story related to everyday life, they knew that the cryptic nature of what it meant that some in the crowd, including themselves, didn't understand it. So they come to Jesus and they ask him, what about this form of teaching that you're now giving, rather than a plain statement? And Jesus says, then the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to people? And Jesus refers to Isaiah chapter 6, and it's repeated in full in Matthew. And like the Old Testament prophet, he is, despite his evident popularity, suffering a similar unresponsive response. This people will listen and listen, but not understand. They will look and look, but not see, because their minds are dull, and they have stopped up their ears and have closed their eyes. Now, the Message Bible is even more blunt. Your ears are open, but you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing. The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look. So they won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them. Now, that's a somewhat free translation, but you get the point. So the means of parables in this new way is appropriate. This is not necessarily designed to change the situation, but responds to it. They do not discuss how one becomes a disciple, or that such a transfer is impossible. After all, the disciples were themselves once outside. But that natural enlightenment is not enough. It is spiritual enlightenment that needs to be given, but it leaves unsaid on how and to whom it is given. And the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, for all its growing power, is a secret. Verse 11, we read, "The knowledge about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." The mystery of the kingdom of God is only mysterious in the sense that God's truth comes from revelation, not from natural insight. It is those who have been given by God to understand the nature of God's kingdom brought by Jesus. And parables become hostile to the merely curious. It can only be grasped by those who have the spiritual capacity to receive them. So in verse 34, Jesus says this. Jesus used parables to tell all these things to the crowds. He would not say a thing to them without a parable. Now, although we assume parable means a story with a point, in the original meaning, it might also include proverbs, riddles, wise sayings. These require thought and careful interpretation. On the other hand, open teaching is given to the disciples, and there's a lot more of it. So their spiritual understanding will grow as the mysteries of the kingdom become clearer to them, something for which they are incredibly privileged to be part of. Verse 16, "As for you, how fortunate you are. Your eyes to see and your ears to hear. I assure you that many prophets and many of God's people wanted very much to see what you see, but they could not. And to hear what you hear, they did not. So is it a bit strange that parables are not meant to be easily understood? Yet elsewhere in Scripture, parables needed explaining before they could be understood. In Nathan's story of the little lamb, told to David, the king, Nathan, having got David's attention and his righteous indignation at boiling point, delivered the punchline. You are the man. Parables in themselves are not general illustrations of moral and spiritual truths, which are easy to understand, but to be understood in the person and work of Jesus and the revelation of God. It is only in the recognition of Jesus as Messiah, the Anointed One, of the coming kingdom that is already breaking in. And the parables point to similarities, not that they are literally how the kingdom is a farmer, or a sower, or a fisherman, but illustrations to make a point of uncovering some of the mysteries of God, which is already here, but the outward signs of its presence are very few. The kingdom can be rejected, and people do reject it. And with the parable of the weeds to which we now turn, there is a call to patience. Jesus' hearers had their own fixed ideas on the teaching about the kingdom of God. They saw it as a cataclysmic disruption of society, revolution, an immediate and absolute division between the children of light and the children of darkness, coupled with this new order that would come sweeping in and sweep away the old in purging, cleansing, flood, to become dominant, victorious, the new power reality based on purity and excluding all the non-children of light. And yet, things just carried on as before. So Jesus tells them a story in verse 24. The kingdom of God is like this. That is, this is what it is like when God is at work. Now, the weed could have been darnel. And darnel is a poisonous plant. It's related to wheat, and it is indistinguishable from it until the ears form. To sow darnel was an act of revenge. It was punishable under Roman law, so it might well have happened in practice as an economic crime on occasion. With a heavy infestation, selective weeding is impossible because the roots of the darnel will be entangled with those of the wheat. The Son of Man, in the explanation which Jesus gave privately in the house, is expanded from not just the sower, but the chief harvester and the owner of the kingdom at the end of the age. And it's the end of the age will be the ultimate turning point between the coexistence of good and evil, wheat and weeds, will come to an end. There will be no place for those who cause people to sin and all others who do evil things, in verse 41. The weeds or darnel being burnt in the fire, I would suggest, is within the context of the parable itself and not an image of hell, but refers back to Matthew 8, verse 12, which says, "But those who should be in the kingdom will be thrown into darkness, where they will cry and grind their teeth." So instead of Jewish acceptance that they and they alone would be at God's party. It is rather those who are there by God's gift, who have been given that right and not just assumed because of birthright. The belief that the Jews had that no descendant of Abraham could be lost, but instead that believing Gentiles might take the place of unbelieving Jews. And the incident in Matthew 8 is the one of the Roman centurion who asked Jesus to come and heal his slave, and who surprised even Jesus with his faith. And they would instead, the Jews would themselves suffer the fate of the ungodly. So the kingdom of God in the mission of Jesus was radical indeed. So the parable of the weeds was a call for patience rather than a rush to judgment. That will be God's job. That the kingdom of God is God's redeeming reign breaking into human history in the person and work of Jesus, overcoming, delivering, blessing humanity. And that will be fulfilled at the end. In the meantime, it is not completed. It works secretly. Without force, it is present, persistent, patient, although hidden and unexpected. Yet although it is here, society is not uprooted. That is the mystery. We who believe, the children of the kingdom, receive and experience its blessings now, living in the present age, in a mixed society. Seed time and harvest are both the work of God. The seed has powers resident within it that proves that we do not place it, and it is utterly beyond all that we can do. We can sow the seed, but the harvest is God's good deed. We can enter the kingdom. We can receive the kingdom. We can look for the kingdom. We can pray for it. We can do things for the sake of the kingdom. We can tell about it, but only God can give it. And it is out of this act of God and out of his will that it can work in us, but it is never subject to us. It comes as a result of God's new act of Jesus coming into the world. And as the kingdom comes in, it is a silent revolution with different origins and the lifestyles of a new community that is being created that will, despite the sufferings and difficulties, face a future vindication. Yet it is for God to realize it. It's not up to us to seize it. And although scarcely distinguishable, one day it will be clearly distinguished as light from dark, night from day. Now, there's a lot in this parable to hate if you are a religious bigot or a Christian nationalist. Because the kingdom is not defended by us. Jesus says in John chapter 18 to Pilate, the representative of the Roman Empire, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish authorities. No, my kingdom does not belong here." But there is a clash of kingdoms, where God's kingdom is full of promise of the now and the not yet, clothed in humility and weakness. In the death and resurrection of Jesus is a pointer to one day the author will walk onto the stage and the play is over, and Jesus will come back. The parable of the weeds is an encouragement to keep going, not to give up. And the degree the church loses faith in that Christ will return is the degree it accommodates and contents itself to be comfortable, part of the world, and lose sight of the vision to be the advance guard of the kingdom of the new heaven and the new earth. The degree to which it loses faith in a sovereign God. And there are labour pains for a redemption which is now and not yet. And the church is a sign of the new society that welcomes all races and classes with love, caring for the weakest, standing for justice and righteousness and service that's not selfish. Followers living among enemies, not separated by a fence or a wall, not using coercive power or the politics of polarization, but a secret hidden power based on God's grace and forgiveness, of God's reconciling love for sinners. So the question is, why does evil persist? And I would suggest there are two reasons for us to think about as we end. The first is, in Jesus' kingdom, outsiders can become insiders. And weeds, secondly, can become seeds.